All right, we're in 2 Timothy tonight. We started a series last week, and it's just 3 weeks, so next week we will finish on why do we have preaching? Why is preaching so important? We said last week the reason we're doing this is because God commands us to preach. We're going to see that in the verses today. He also commands for us who are saved to hear preaching. That's 1 Thessalonians 5:20, despise not prophesying. Have the right spirit towards it. Allow God to use it. And then also we saw that God uses preaching to help us know his word, and we'll look more at that today. That's Titus 1:3, but hath in due times manifested his word through preaching. So last week we looked at why we preach on sin, and when you think about that, it's not the typical message when you're preaching against sin where, you know, God said this is wrong, we're not supposed to do it. We look more at what happens when we sin and personal things it causes. We lose our peace, and then also it just causes a tear or a rift in our relationship with God. And so we did that. Today we're going to look at another just pretty simplistic concept, but I hope that we get that, The Bible, really. We talked this morning about how God wants to mold us, right? When we went to the potter's house with Jeremiah. And there's many ways God does that, but one of the primary ways he does it is through his word. As we learn his word, we get into his word, we find what God wants us to be and how he wants us to line up with his word. And when we're lining up with his word, in essence, he's molding us. He's changing us to become what he really wants us to become. No Christian would argue the point that God uses his word to make us what we should be and what he wants us to be. But although we would not argue it, we have to ask ourselves if we're practicing that in our daily lives. There just seems to be a gap between what we say we believe and how that affects how we behave. And if you really want to know if you believe something, how much weight does that belief have on how you live, the things you do? You may believe it in your mind, but there's not an urgency to actually do what it says in our actions. If we don't do that, causes issues. There are statistics that show us that there's a huge gap between what Christians say they believe about the Bible and how they actually react. There's a group, the Barna Group. Every year they do studies and surveys amongst Christians and in the population in general, and they come back with some things. When it comes to Christians, here's a very staggering statistic. Half those Christians, I believe, surveyed, 54%, say they read their Bible less than 2 times a year. Not a week. A year. Isn't that our instruction manual? Apparently we don't get the deal. That means very few. If you're reading it twice a year, I mean, it's probably when they go to church on Easter, Christmas Eve. Okay, so if that's you, make sure you're here in a couple weeks for Christmas Eve, and you'll get your second one in. Okay, but you're here. I'm sure you're a little bit better at that. Then when they're talking about Americans and what their belief in the Bible, half of Americans, 54% American adults, believe that our country, this is astounding, is worse off without the Bible. Now, this is just people in general. Then why don't we want to know what it says, okay? There's a really big disconnect if our country in general, half of them believe that we're worse off if we don't have the Bible. Half of Americans, 55%, believe that the Bible is without error. Half, 54% of American adults believe that the Bible contains the key to a meaningful life. The point is, if we believe those things, and yet when we're confronted by the actual truth of the Bible, we ignore them or get upset about it. Let's just be real honest. If half of the people in this country, the statistics tell us, believe, yeah, the Bible's without error, and yeah, we're worse off without the Bible, and yet most of them believe things that have nothing to do with the Bible. And if they're confronted with the truth of the Bible, they either ignore it or they get upset about it. That's where the preaching of the scripture comes in. Most people respond to the Bible, and particularly Bible preaching, the way King Jehoiakim did in the book of Jeremiah. Turn over, this is introduction. Turn to Jeremiah chapter 36. You've probably read this story before, and let's turn over there. I want to go through these verses. Jeremiah chapter 36. It's a very amazing story if you look at it. Jeremiah chapter number 36, verse 13. Then Micaiah, verse 13, as you're getting there, declared unto them all the words that he had heard when Baruch read the book in the ears of the people. What happened is God gave Jeremiah some words, which end up being scripture. It says, write these down. And he has Baruch write them down. And then Micaiah gets it, and he's going to read those words to the people. That's what's happening, verse 13. Verse 14, as he's reading the words, verse 14, therefore all the princes sent Jehudi, the son of Nathaniah, the son of Shelemiah, the son of Cushi, unto Baruch, saying, take in thine hand the roll wherein thou hast read in the ears of the people, and come. So these guys come and say, come with us. So Baruch, the son of Neriah, took the roll in his hand and came unto them. And they said, sit down and now read in our ears. So Baruch read it in their ears. Now it came to pass, when they had heard all the words, look at their response, that they were afraid both one and another, and said unto Baruch, we will surely tell the king of the words. So he tells it to the general public. These little group of guys who know the king say, hey, come over here, read these to us. And by the way, they were words of coming a judgment and what they should do. And these guys are afraid. They're like, oh man, we are in trouble. We got to tell the king. So verse 20, and they went in unto the king into the court, but they laid up the roll in the chamber of Elishama the scribe and told all the words in the ears of the king. So the king sent Jehudi to fetch the roll. So they bring the roll, but these guys just tell the king about it. And the king goes, go get the roll. I'll bring it over here. So, and they took it out of Elishama the scribe's chamber, and Jehudi read it in the ears of the king and in the ears of all the princes which stood beside the king. This is the king and all of his political buddies around him. Now the king was in the winter house in the ninth month, and there was a fire on the hearth burning before him. So here they are in the winter house, and there's a fire. They're getting warm, you know, and all that. Verse 23. Now look at how they respond. And it came to pass that when Jehudi had read three or four leaves, he cut it with a penknife and cast it into the fire that was on the hearth, until all the roll was consumed in the fire that was on the earth. You know what they did? They said, we don't like this. Like, no, I don't like it. Verse 24, and yet they were not afraid nor rend their garments, neither the king nor any of the servants that heard all these words. They took the words from God that were written down, and they're like, we don't like that. He took a knife out, he cut up the paper, and he threw it in the fire. That's God's word. How'd you like if I got up and said, you know, that verse there, I don't like that. Rip. That's sacrilege. That's how most people react. Now, we're a little different. We don't cut it up. We don't throw it in the fire. We just cut it out of our life. We just don't follow it. We don't want to. Really, they heard it, and they didn't want to hear it, so they cut up and threw the fire and moved on with their life. By the way, God had the last word. At the end of the chapter, Jeremiah wrote that and much more. But see, that's how people respond to God's truth. We're never supposed to respond to God's truth, say, I don't like it. We ought to look at it with an open heart and say, I want what God has for me. The verses we read, of course, in 2 Timothy, one of the pastoral epistles, instructions to a young preacher, but it's for us, of course, as well. He's giving him instructions. He's touching on several things that were vital for a pastor and for the church. So as we get to this portion, he's going to touch on the importance of the power of the scripture and the importance of the preaching of scripture. And that's what we're going to look at tonight. Why have preaching on scripture? Now look, this is not some self-serving message as we talk about preaching to like come hear me. Okay? It's something that God commands us all to listen to. God wants us to hear the Bible preached, and God wants us to hear his word taught. Now, I almost said, unfortunately, I have to be up here every week. That's a negative choice of words, right? I get to be up here. But listen, I listen to preaching all the time. I need it as well. I like to go for walks most days of the week, at least half the week I try to, and I always just plug in, and I have people I listen to. Why? I need it, okay? And I hope I get it when I'm studying it to get ready for it as well. No one is above the Word of God, but we're supposed to get it. It helps us. I enjoy when we have guest speakers. Sometimes we have a string of guest speakers. I feel like, man, I shouldn't be getting paid. Don't you feel like that, okay? But I enjoy. Brother Martin was here last week, and we have some others coming next year. And I love hearing it as well. One of the things I will say that helped me greatly as a brand new Christian is getting into church and hearing the preaching of the Word of God. Now, I was reading it and studying it on my own, and that was important. But as I was hearing it preached too, it helps me to kind of connect the dots and kind of help me to learn it a little bit better. We all need it. It is also something as a church and as me as a pastor are commanded to do. And so we must take it seriously and make it a priority. And I promise you, I'm not the greatest in the world, but I don't, when I was younger, I was a little more ignorant about these things. I heard someone one time say, someone asked a preacher, he said, how long did you study to get that message together? And I get what he was saying. He said, I've been studying 30 years. And what he was saying is, everything in my life that I learn, I use it to correct the messages. But to be honest with you, I could never just spend 30 minutes getting ready. I want to make sure that I understand what's going on, at least to the best of my ability. And I want to understand the Bible, and I want you to understand it. Because the Bible is very important. 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 3 and 4 says, according as his divine power hath given unto us all things that pertain unto life and godliness through the knowledge of him that hath called us to glory and virtue. Where are giving unto us through the scripture here, exceeding great and precious promises that by these we might be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. You know, the Bible tells us here that it has everything that we need and the power that it gives us for two areas, for life and for godliness. Now, I look at that and I think the godliness part is the spiritual aspect of our life. Scripture has all of that. But did you know the scripture has what we need for the practical aspects of life as well? I mean, the scripture speaks to everything. We can't just dissect our life into portions and say, well, this portion is spiritual, and when I get to work and I'm doing this, this is completely different. The scripture speaks about all of it. And it's very important we understand that. And if we have that, we'll be more spiritual and our life will be way, way, way better. That's why it's important that we read it and we also are at the preaching. So why do we have preaching? Last week we talked about why we have preaching on sin. Today we're going to look at 2 Timothy and we're going to look at why we have preaching on scripture. There's three brief reasons here. Number one, because of its profitability. Because of its profitability. Look at verse 16. A very well-known verse. It says, all scripture is given by inspiration of God. Scripture is not something that came from man. Scripture is something that came from God. That's why it's unchangeable. That's why it's always right. That's why we must, and there's no problem with us staking our life to it. Because it is from God. It's inspired of God. It is his word. And is profitable. Now he mentions the areas where it's profitable for doctrine, for reproof, so for correction, for instruction in righteousness. But scripture is profitable. That's why it's important. Look, that's why if you don't and you're new, you should have a Bible when you come to church. Okay? And I think everybody should have a Bible. Now, again, I don't fuss. If you want to do it on your phone, your thing, I personally don't prefer that in the service. That's your choice. I'm not getting on you. I read my Bible on an iPad. That's right. I take notes and notations on it. But when I'm in service, I want to be able to look at the scripture. There's something about the feel of it in my hand. But we ought to have the scriptures. And we ought to look at it just helps us to learn it. Because the scripture is profitable. Profitable means a positive sum between the amount invested and the amount gained. That's what profitable means, right? If you go out and you invest $100 and you get back $500, you get $1,500, you were profitable $500. By the way, that doesn't mean I gambled $1,000 and I won $1,500. Okay, that's nonsense. That's wealth gotten by vanity, and that's not very good. But you know, you invest $1,000 in a business you're going to run, and I put this much into it, and I work hard, I do this, and then I'm making more than I put into it. That's profitability. You're getting more than what you put into it. Well, the Bible is a very profitable book. It's as profitable in your life as your commitment to it and your time in it. Whatever you invest in the Word of God, whatever your commitment level is, whatever your time is, any of that stuff, you're always going to get back more than what you put into it. It is worth your time. So I look back on my life. I can see. I got so much out of life, more than I deserve. But it's all because I believe I've tried to some extent to be in the Bible. Not perfect, and neither are you. But if we try to line our lives up to the Bible, we're going to get back a lot more in our lives than if we didn't. It's so much better. It's not wasted. I love the verse in Isaiah. Isaiah 55, verse 11 and 12. He says, "So shall my word be that goeth forth out of my mouth. It shall not return unto me void. But it shall accomplish that which I please, and it shall prosper in the thing whereunto I sent it." See, God's word never returns void. Whatever God's purpose is for it, it's always going to fulfill it. It's always going to come through. And that's why Peter said there's precious promises. And if we follow through on that, it works on our life. But he mentions very specifically four areas that it profits us. And we know these. It's profitable for doctrine. Doctrine simply means teaching. The Bible is where we find out what is right, what we are supposed to believe. We can believe whatever we want. We don't have a right to believe whatever we want, though. Doctrine. The Bible tells us what we are supposed to believe. There is only one truth. The truth is in that scripture. And when a society, and I get why they would do it, they don't know the Lord, but when it's not founded on a singular truth, then any truth becomes a truth. A false truth. The truth is not relative. And that started in our colleges years ago. The nonsensical belief that what's true for you is true for you, and what's true for me is true for me, so you believe what you want, and that's true, and I'll believe what I want, and that's true. Now they've pushed the boundaries to where if you believe the nonsense, that's true for you. And if you believe closer to the scriptures, it's not true. Keep your mouth shut. But truth isn't relative. Well, that's just what I believe. Good for you. If it's backed in the scripture, go for it. But if it's just something we're throwing out there because of what we want, that's where we get to the nonsense, where a man can dress like a woman. And I was going to say, think he's a man. He's not. He's kind of neither, to be real honest with you, but that's for another day. That doesn't make him a woman. It makes him a really ugly pretend woman. Well, we have to affirm what they said because that's what he believes. I get it, but it's not true. Why would we affirm something that's not true? People do that all the time. The truth is not changing. Well, you know, the world's different than, you know, we're not Puritans getting off the boats. We're not, you know, we're not pilgrims. Okay, but the same truth that the pilgrims had when they got off the boat is still true today. And it was true hundreds of years before they ever had it. Truth hasn't changed just because our society has changed. Okay, can we just understand that? The truth is the truth. And so where do we get that truth? We go to the scripture. By the way, it's not debatable. You can debate it, but just because you debate it doesn't make it any less true. And so the Bible is profitable. If you want to believe the right things, get in the scripture. Not just spiritual things. Everything in life. It will help you so much. It's profitable for doctrine. It's profitable for reproof. Reproof means a conviction or evidence. The thing by which we test something. Right? Everything we do in our life should be tested against something. By the way, once you take the moorings of the Bible out of society, what do we have to test everybody's beliefs on? There's no singular source of truth to test it against. So if a person says, I feel like I'm this today, and I, look, what is it with pronouns? I'm a Xerxes, are they. What? Now, I've not seen a lot of that. We went to of all places, Portland. We went to a museum in Portland. And I think it was a guy at the thing that was serving us. He had a little badge on, said, my pronoun is. What is that all about? That makes zero sense. Unless there's a source of truth that you match it against. The scripture's got to be the source of truth. It's got to be the thing we look at and we test something. If you're not willing to test everything in your life against the foundation or the truth of scripture, you're just trying to hide out. Every reproof happens when a truth we learn from scripture is in direct opposition to something in our life, something specific. It's when we have been shown in an area, in which we are doing wrong. It could be a wrong belief. It can be a wrong attitude. It can be a wrong action. It can be a wrong word. It can be a wrong association. It can be a wrong thought. And at that point when we hear it, it's a reproof. And will we be willing to say, I want to get right because it's not lining up with scripture? But not only does it show us where we're doing wrong, it shows us areas where we're not doing that which is right. Think of the spiritual sense. We get saved, and then it's not just about finding those areas in our life that are wrong we need to deal with. What are the things in our life that we're supposed to be doing, the right things we're supposed to be doing? Because sometimes we don't line up there. In a spiritual sense, it's our time with the Lord. You can look at all of our attendance, our giving, our witnessing, our relationship with the Savior, all of those things. And so that's the mirror in essence. And when we look in the mirror and it's not lined up with scripture, that's a reproof. What are we going to do about it? Then a correction. It's profitable for correction. Correction means restoration or improvement of life and character. That's taking us from the reproof to now what do we do? We got to correct that. Here's how we get to where we should be. It's not, look, the Bible's not just a book to point out areas that we come short. It teaches us how to fill that gap to get to where we should be, which is right. That's the goal. The goal's not, some people are really good at just pointing out problems. They're really horrible at finding solutions, right? Right? Our thing here with the staff has always been, if you see something that you think is we're coming up short, or something you're supposed to be doing and you can't figure, it's not going well, what's your solutions? Give me some solutions. Right? You go to your boss and say, look, I think this area is short. Let me give you some ideas to where we can shore it up. Whenever I would go to Pastor Esposito, like, hey, here's something going on and I think we can shore this up if we do this. There was only a couple times I went to him and I'm like, now, Pastor, I know I'm supposed to have a solution for this one, but I don't. What do you think? But the Bible doesn't say, okay, you're short. You didn't match up. The Bible's like, here's how you correct it. Here's how you can get that right. Here's how you can line that up with the scriptures. And then it's profitable for instruction. Instruction is very simple, education or training. Teaching us. The Bible is a teaching book. It doesn't expect us to be ready-made. It shows us steps, specifically how we get. And by the way, it's an instruction in a specific thing, right? What did he say? It's an instruction in righteousness. By the way, righteousness is important. That's talking about our integrity, our virtue, our purity. And let's just lay it on the line and be honest. The reason most people don't want to get in on this is because they don't want to be righteous. We live in a world that uplifts everything that's unrighteous, and we buy into it. Everything we watch, every instruction we're receiving, everything we're hearing, everything we're hanging around has just nothing but unrighteousness in it. And so if we buy into that, we're not going to want to hear the righteousness. And God's going to instruct us in righteousness. To say, I want to come to, you know, I want to come to church because I think it'd be good for my family. And it is good for your family. If you're willing to take the instructions, but not just the instructions in the area of husband and wife, the instructions in righteousness. Well, we're going to have really what we're doing every week, it helps you in everything. Well, how come we're not talking? Well, let's talk specifically about marriage. And we'll do that. But you know what? If you become a better Christian in every area, that'll make you better in your marriage. The more righteous you are, the more that it helps you in every single area. This is our instruction manual. By the way, everything comes with an instruction manual. Everything. Now, here's the problem. Guys hate instruction manuals. We don't. We figured it out. I don't need your help. I can do this. Right? You know, it's not rocket science. The hot side goes down. Don't touch the hot surface. Thank you for sharing. You know, the coffee. The beverage you are about to enjoy is hot. Well, I know. I asked for hot coffee. I didn't expect it to be ice cold. But they have to put all these little things in there. Now, they're trying to cover themselves from a lawsuit, right? But look, the Bible, so something as important as life, we don't need instructions? Of course we do, right? So because of its profitability, secondly, because of its provisions. Chapter 3, verse 17, look what it says. That the man of God, and not just the man of God, of course he's talking to Timothy, but it's for all of us, may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. You see, it's profitable in these areas, and when we get these areas in line, it helps us and it provides for us in those two areas. It provides for us personally that we may be perfect. Now, not perfect in what you think. Perfect means complete, becoming spiritually mature. That's what perfect is. And that's God's goal. God's goal is for us to grow, and I'm not going to belabor it. That was our theme for the whole year. But God wants us to become mature Christians, and we'll never become mature Christians outside of the Word of God. It doesn't happen that way. Well, I have my own defined way, my own defined spirituality. This is what I think is spiritual, and maybe you'll get some of them right. But God already defined spirituality for us in the Scriptures. And if we're going to be the mature spiritual individual that God wants us to be, it comes through Scripture. And it works. By the way, have any of you ever gotten an instruction manual kind of like it's hard to understand? Yeah, one word for you. Ready? IKEA. Now, I love Swedish meatballs, right? Okay. The kids sometimes, the girls are, hey, Dad, we got to run to IKEA. You want to go? I'm like, Swedish meatballs and mashed potatoes. Yeah, I think I can squeeze that in. And you go there and everything's got, you know, what's the name of that table? You know, Bork, B-O-R-G-K. All these. And you get the little things, and because it doesn't want to be in 75 different languages, it's got these pictures. And sometimes, that's like, I can't read that. I can't figure that out. I try to follow it. I'll throw it down and say, let me just figure it out here. But you know, the Bible's very understandable. The more you get into it, the more you're going to understand, and it's going to be very specific and help you to be complete and mature in all of the areas. And you won't, and nothing will be missing. Years ago, I worked at Solo Cup when I was in Bible college, and I was a maintenance mechanic. You know, I didn't do the mechanical aspects, but all of us got a certain number, 5 or 6 machines where the cups would come in, and they would wax the cups, and there was a lady at each machine, and we would clean them up and do minor maintenance and make sure they were going because it was a 24-hour operation. It was mostly cleaning the wax off the machine. And then there was a main mechanic, and he just sat around, drank coffee until something went bad. And so the one thing that would always go out is the brakes. And so the lady had she'd yell at me like, you know, they all spoke Spanish. Hey, I forget what she would say. I understood what she meant. And I'm like, and I'd go get the mechanic and like brakes. And he would come and he would work on it. And after watching this several times, I'm like, that's a waste of his time. I can do that. And after a couple weeks of watching it, I saw where he got the part and what he was doing. I'm like, I'm not going to bother him today. I'm going to do it. And I got the code, you know, and I went in and I got the little thing and I got the pieces and I put the brake in, I got it together. And when I got done, I had extra parts. And I'm thinking, man, this isn't right. So I wasn't going to tell him what I did. And I went over and I said, said, hey, can you come and fix the brakes? And he came over and looked at it, and he started laughing. He goes, oh, you tried to fix it yourself. I'm like, no, the lady, she did it. But I finally figured some of those things out. But look, God's, when we get God, everything's in place. Everything's right there. We're complete. And he uses the thing, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. He does that, so we, furnished means fully equipped. When we do that, God doesn't just do that so that we're mature, but so we can do good works. God wants us to do things for him. By the way, I believe in serving the Lord. I believe that every church member here, you ought to have a job and do something. We have things everywhere. But let me just say this. We don't just let anybody work. We don't. Because this is God's work. And he's talking here about we need to be spiritually mature. And when we are, we're thoroughly furnished to do good works. But if we're not mature enough yet or committed enough, we don't just, look, I think I could teach a you know, I think I could teach a Sunday school class. Well, how long have you been saved? You know, I've been saved a couple months. Have you ever read the Bible? No. But I'm pretty sure I could. You're not ready. By the way, that's why we have a workers' covenant. A workers' covenant is if you want to work here, here's the things we expect for you to do. Now, anybody can come to church, don't get me wrong, but if you're going to be a worker or be involved in something, we want to make sure we're doing the things we're supposed to be doing. We have to understand that God, too, has qualifications. Right? He had qualifications for preacher. You got to do this, this, this. Qualifications for deacons. And it's understood that we want God to work on our lives so that we're to the point where we can follow through and serve others. Serving God's a spiritual work, so we must be spiritual. Serving God is a righteous work, so we must be righteous. Serving God's a biblical work, we must be biblical. Serving God's sacrificial, so we must be sacrificial. So if we let God work on us, we'll get to the point where we can serve. Now, you can. There's things you can do, don't get me wrong. But the more we grow in the Lord, the more opportunities we have to serve him. And I think all of us ought to find our place. There's so much to do. Lastly, the Bible, we preach the Bible because of its proclamations. This is kind of a rehash, but we'll go through it before we'll be done. Verse 2, he says, preach the word. Be instant in season, out of season. Be ready. Reprove, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and doctrine. Now, these things kind of line up with what we said that the Bible is profitable for. But the Bible says these are the things we're supposed to preach. Now, some of these things people like in preaching. Some of these things we don't like in preaching. And by the way, let me just say this. If you want someone that throws flowers, you're in the wrong spot. I like flowers, but they make me sneeze. But if all you do, everything's wonderful. No, the world's going to hell. Everything's great. No, they're trying to corrupt our children. Everything's great. Our morality is at an all-time low. Okay? So I get it. We need all of it, but we, you know, you go to somewhere else, like, everything's a spiritual TED Talk. That's all it is. And you like that because you're never hearing anything that's helpful. You're hearing things that are motivational. Just listen to Joel Osteen. I don't even think he's saved. And I'm not trying to be mean. I know his doctrine. And it's nothing more than live your best life now. Okay. But if we don't deal with sin, how are we going to live our best life? You know what our best life is? It's not what we want. It's what God wants. And sin destroys that. We need all of it. By the way, you do that with your kids. You should, right? Kids don't get Cheerios for dinner. Look, ask a kid what they want for dinner. I want Pop-Tarts. Pop-Tarts, okay. You got to toast them, though. Cold is just doesn't work. You know? Look, you got your basic food groups, right? Pizza. Coffee. I felt something there. You say, coffee's not good for you. Are you supposed to drink water? Just run it through coffee grinds. Tastes so much better. But you make their kids eat vegetables. You make them eat some things they may not like because it's good. You can't just live, and it sounds heretical almost saying this, Chris, You can't just live on mashed potatoes and gravy. Now, I would personally try. Right? You got to have a variety of things. But yet, when it comes to the Bible, we only want the good stuff. Give me the Snickers bar. Okay. You're going to get a stomach ache. Give me cotton candy. You mean sugar mixed with air? We need more. So what does he say we're supposed to preach? Ready? He says, reprove. It's the same form of the word as reproof. Let me ask you this. If you never hear anything in preaching that exposes an area or action in your life that you are not matching up with in Scripture, you might want to question the preacher. And by the way, I'll never say anything negative again if you can read the New Testament and tell me that there's not some things in there that God says, hey, you better watch out for this. I'll be quiet. You know, maybe the offerings will go up. I don't know. That was a joke. Thank you. But we need that. If you read the Bible, you can't tell me if you don't read the Bible and like, ouch, right? Come on, ouch. You know, be long-suffering. It's like, I don't have time for that. Right? You know, be not angry. Go not to bed angry. It's like, oh man, can I at least take a nap? Right? It's just because we're not lining up and it's good for us. The only person that does not need preaching that is reproving us is a person who is perfect and they do not exist. Then he says this, gets a little harder here, rebuke. That says to admonish or charge sharply. You know what that means? You know, sometimes you just got to be specific, right? You know, the prophets in the Bible, Jeremiah, they didn't cut that up because Jeremiah said, you know, I think we're not doing good. Can we do more good? He told them specifically where they were wrong, and they didn't like it. By the way, we preached 5 weeks, and it was general principles on social media and interactions with each other. Well, some of that was pointed. Not just to be mean, because some of those principles are pointed. They were pointed to me. And we need that sometimes. You rebuke sharply. You say, sometimes, Pastor, you get a little bit like, you know, woo-hoo. Yeah, I know, I kind of believe this stuff. And I'm kind of tired of seeing people's lives be ruined by nonsense. You know, we want to listen to, there's a guy, I won't give his name, but over the course of my Christianity, I've heard a lot of different people from, you know, harsher people and more encouraging type people. They always quote this preacher, and I'd never heard him preach. And I was going for a walk, and I was on a website, and they had one of his messages. I don't think he was a Baptist, and like from 70 years ago. And so I listened to his message, and I thought, man, most of the churches I know wouldn't even have that guy preaching there. That was rough. And he's kind of considered like a moderate evangelical. He was rough. And that was 70 years ago. And I'm thinking, what would he say today? He'd have a heart attack. Like, you know why? Because they had guts back then. And things were nowhere near as bad as they are today. They're preaching on stuff we would laugh at. Not, I know that's being facetious, but the stuff going on today, you've got to be kidding me. And you know why it's going on? Because Christians don't say anything anymore. We're so quiet on everything. And our kids are being ruined. Our families are being destroyed. Our society is going downhill. And preachers want to get up there and have rock concerts and all the nonsense on the stage. And they won't say anything about anything. How you can be emotionally stable. I want you to be emotionally stable. Cuts down on counseling sessions. I get all that. Sometimes I'm not emotionally stable. But everything's like, sometimes we need rebuke. Now, there's other parts. He says, exhort, to encourage and strengthen. Some people are really good at the rebuke part, right? That's all they do. Every message. Let me tell you, these guys that are all wrong or whatever. It's like, okay, so are you going to tell me what's right? You know, it's like, listen, we're struggling with addictions. Why don't we take the next step? With Jesus, you can get over those addictions. We don't point out wrong to say, got them. The point is, we want to find the things in Scripture and know this. I can do all things through Christ. You are more than overcomers. Here's the faith that overcomes the world. It's our faith, the victory in Christ. You can make it. I've done enough counseling. People come in, I've had to deal with things, teenagers or whatever, and it's like, listen, you can do this. It's not that I believe in you. If you just go with God, you can do great things. You can make it. Pastor Esposito, if I say, you know, with spiritual gifts, that was his gift. You can do it. When you came out of his office, it's like, I can't be the first missionary to Mars. And no one even lives there. Right? That was Pastor Esposito. That's the Bible. Get the encouragement. Yeah, you know what? Sometimes someone does wrong. It's like, told you so. How many of you ever want, no, I won't have you raise your hand. You want to tell somebody that. They, oh man, I messed up. It's like, I want to just jump on my desk and say, I thank you, Caden, for being honest, brother. I told you so. Well, we've all messed up. And you know what happens when we mess up? We don't need a history lesson. We need encouragement. Read your Bible. You know, Isaiah was a prophet and he pronounced doom. But you get to that 40th chapter, it kicks into another gear. Comfort ye, my people. There's a balance in all of it. And if you want encouragement, man, get to the Bible. God's not trying to stump us. God's trying to get us to where we need to be. And we need all of it. Sometimes we just need the little magnifying glass that says, hey, is your life lining up with this? And it's like, you know, in that area, I need to work. Other times, God needs our attention. It's like, hey, look what you're doing. Snap out of it. Now, he doesn't use those terms, okay? And other times, it's like, you can do this. You have all the power at the disposal that you need. Exhortation. And then lastly, truth. He talks about doctrine again, and we already talked about that. Where are we going to get the truth to be what we need to be? From the scripture. So here's the point. All of us need the scripture. And there's two key areas we need it. We need to be in our Bible regularly, every day. You need to be in your Bible. You can come to church all you want and hear the preaching, and that's the second one. You need to be in church and be faithful and be committed to it. But that's never going to replace your Bible reading. You got to get in it. That's like trying to make it on three meals a week, Sunday school four. How many of you only eat four times a week? You know the people that eat four times a week? They're not here tonight. You know why? They're dead. You say, man, I ate four times today. Okay. We need it. We need every day. But just because you're in your Bible every day, you still need the preaching of the Word of God. Amen. To be around each other. That's why we preach on the Scripture. Scripture's everything. Without the Scripture, we're lost. We could be saved, but we're lost when it comes to this life. What are we doing? And so let's be committed to the scripture in all of its different ways. I say this to our friend, not that what I say is scripture, okay? But when we're preaching the truth of the Word of God, you need to look in the Bible and say, that truth's right there in the Bible. I need to follow that. We're not trying to condemn, we're trying to encourage you to get to where God wants you to be. Going back to this morning, getting on that clay and saying, Lord, it's not me. I'm on the clay. I want you to make me what you want me to be. Let's bow our head and close our eyes tonight, if we may, just for a minute. Thank you for being attentive. You know, the one thing I'm so grateful for in my life, the one thing that changed my life, I can give you so many different keys, you know. Everybody has this thing, hey, this is what changed my life, and we're so confused, there's 100 things. But let me just say this, God uses all of that, but the one thing that really has changed my life and helped me was the scripture. When I got right with God, the first thing I did said, I'm reading my Bible. I am getting in that, and I am not getting out. I've not been the greatest, but I stayed with the scripture. And another thing that helped me is I wanted to hear it preached. I heard it at church. I read it in books, and I listened to it whenever I could. Why? I want to know God's word. I want God's word a part of my life. I want to be molded. And let me just say this, I still got a lot of marring in my life. I still got a lot of areas in my life. It's like, God's like, hey, gotta rub that out. Let's go. I don't read the Bible and say, wow, I got all that down. I'm so thankful. God's like, hey, are you consistent with that? I need it. You need it. We need it together. We need the scripture. How's your Bible reading? The New Year's coming. Hey, let's not do like we do every, like maybe we do every year. We get the Bible reading schedule and you're like, I'm in. I am going to read my Bible. And January 1st, you read it. And January 2nd, and by January 8th, you are off the schedule. Let's be in our Bible reading. Hey, why don't we, you know what, another good commitment to read your Bible every day next year and be in all the church services. It'll help us. Those two things have helped me greatly. Greatly. Let's stand together. Scripture has everything we need, but if we don't know what it says, it's not going to help us. Always be open to what God's Word says, whether you read it or hear it preached. Piano's going to play. If God spoke to you, come. The New Year's coming. Let's have a great spiritual next year. Let's let God's Word mold us and work in our lives.